Now, we're delighted to see all who have come this evening, and we do assure you of a very warm welcome. I want to read tonight in the book of Genesis, and in chapter 22. Book of Genesis, chapter 22, reading at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt, or God did try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. I want you to notice in verse 3 these seven particular statements, these seven ands. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You notice again in verse 9 and 10 these seven deliberate actions, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You notice again, verse 13 and 14, again seven deliberate actions. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abram returned unto his young men, and he rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Verse 23, and Bethuel begat Rebekah. A I do know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. I would like this evening and in the evenings that lie before us in the will of God to bring to your attention different aspects of the death and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Tonight we would like to look at it in picture, in this beautiful chapter of Genesis chapter 22. Tomorrow evening, in the will of God, I'd like to turn your attention to Exodus chapter 12 and to see the very same subject in the truth of the Passover. And then in the next evening, we'll turn your attention to Exodus 27 and to see it in the pattern of the brazen altar in the tabernacle. And then the next evening, we would look at the same truth in the great book of the Psalms. And in our final evening on Friday, to look at it in person, in John chapter 19. But tonight, as the Lord would help me, I want to draw your attention to this altar of Genesis 22. I want you to notice, first of all, the path to the altar. And then I want to speak to you about the place of the altar. And then we will notice the provision for the altar. And then I want you to notice the prospect from the altar. When we're thinking of the path to the altar, I want to look at that practically. What a practical experience it was for an Abram. When we're thinking of the place of the altar, I want to look at that devotionally. When we think of the provision of the altar, I want to look at that doctrinally. And when we consider the prospect from the altar, I want to consider that with you dispensationally. What a tremendous chapter we've read from. First of all, I want you to notice the path to the altar. I say again, what a pathway it was for Abram. You notice how the chapter begins. After these things, after a whole life of proving God, God did try Abram. He's going to put him to the severest test of all. But I should say, I want to look at it briefly. You will notice the many tests that this man has already passed. You know, his whole life was a life of proving God. I want you to notice that he first of all passed the family test. I see that in chapter 12 of this book of Genesis. You remember in that chapter, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out from thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I would show thee. You notice that statement, the Lord had said. This was no fresh communication from heaven. God had already spoken to the man that three times over in our Bible he called his friend. God had made his mind clear what he wanted him to do. You'll notice in a very practical way, God will not speak to him again until he has implemented what God has already revealed. That is a very important truth in the Christian pathway. Never expect God to reveal something more to you. Never expect God to show you another step until you have carried out what he has already revealed to you. And just that's what the psalmist appreciated about God's word. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does a lamp do? I'll tell you what it doesn't do. It doesn't show you a mile down the road. But it does show you the next step to take. And when you take that, it'll show you the next step to take. I think the psalmist rejoiced in the word of God. He had proved it to be a lamp unto his feet. It had showed him every step of the journey. And then as he looked back over life, he could say it was not only a lamp unto my feet, it was a light unto my path. So the Lord had made his mind clear to his servant Abram. What a step it was for him to leave his country and his kindred and his father's house. Hebrews chapter 11 says he went out not knowing whether he went. But as another has rightly said, he may not have known where he was going, but he knew who he was going with. And that's all important. As it were, he could put his hand in the hand of his God and let God direct every step of the journey. What drew him out? After all, part of the Chaldees, men are only learning of recent times how far advanced, how civilized they were. What caused him to turn his back upon that city? Well, in a sense, you know, I was thinking recently, I don't know if you've read Dickens' book, The Tale of Two Cities, but this story is really the tale of two cities. Abram turned his back upon one city, or the Chaldees, but he got his eye on another city. We read that he looked. And that word is, not that I'm a Greek scholar, as you know, but I looked it up. It's the word scopio. It's the word that we get our word telescope from. In other words, Abraham put his eye to the telescope of faith. He looked not just for a city. He looked for the city that had the foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Said Stephen, as he preached on this very subject, in Acts chapter 7, he said, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he dwelt in Mesopotamia. What a wonderful thing, just to get a glimpse of the God of glory that weaned him away from everything that Mesopotamia and Ur of the Chaldees had to offer. And so in chapter 12, we see him passing the family test. You'll notice in chapter 13 of this book, he passed the friction test. That's a big test too, you know. At the end of chapter 12, we see him going down into Egypt. That was a sad experience. Lot went with him. But in the beginning of chapter 13, we see him coming back up out of Egypt. But Egypt had enriched them both. And now what do we read in chapter 13? I read this. There was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. You will notice this, a strife among the herdsmen. Not a strife among the shepherds. There is a difference, you know. A shepherd is one that feeds and guides and seeks to be a help to the flock. A herdsman is different. You find the herdsman more at the market. Herding stock, the big stick, the loud voice. Herding them on, driving them on. And I do read this, that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. What is the Spirit of God teaching? Teaching us this. The world's looking on. The world is watching. What a very sad thing. When the world is watching and in a strife among brethren. I remember in the day school, I'm glad we were taught scripture. And we were taught David's lament over Saul and Jonathan. He said, tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Very, very sad. Well, I want you to notice that it is the spiritual man that will act. Lot seemed to be content the way things were. Not an Abraham. He approaches Lot. You know, he could well have said to Lot, now Lot, look, you understand, you have never had communications from heaven. I have. God of glory appeared to me. And I decide just where I'm going. And you can fit in accordingly. He had every moral right to do that. But what did he say? He said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. Why? For we be brethren. It's not in keeping with a brotherhood of strife. He said, if you turn to the right hand, I'll turn to the left. If you turn to the left hand, I'll turn to the right. When I was thinking about that, my mind was directed to Philippians chapter 4 in a very similar context. This time, not between two brethren, but between two sisters. You know, there can be strife among sisters as well as brethren. And what did Paul say to them? He said, let your moderation, let your yieldedness be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. I want you to notice that as soon as Lot was separated from him, God appears to Abram. He says, Abram, I want you to lift up your eyes now. Lot has lifted up his. Mind you, I can't help but think he didn't lift them up very high. It says he beheld the well-watered plain. You don't need to lift your eyes very high to see a plain. Well, it was like the land of Egypt. I think he got a little taste of it when he was down there. That really never left him. Lift up your eyes, Abram. Look from where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. He said, the whole land I'll give it to you. And to your seed. Forever. He certainly passed the friction test. Chapter 14. I noticed that he passed the fortune test. Mind you, it was some test. Coming back from the slaughter of the kings. Bringing Lot back. He's going to be approached by a king, the king of Sodom. And what's his proposition? Give me the persons. The word is, give me the souls. But take the goods to yourself. I think in a sense the king of Sodom is a bit like the devil. You notice what he put of greater value. He says, I want the souls. You can take the substance. But I want you to notice that before the king of Sodom came, there was another man, another king approached, an Abram. The priestly Melchizedek, the king priest, coming out with bread and wine. The first time you get those two things brought together in your Bible. Genesis 14, he brought out bread and wine, filled his vision with the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And when the king of Sodom came with his proposition, you listen to the language of an Abram. He says, I've lifted up my hand to the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He says, I'll not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. I think it's a lovely picture of the truth that we are taught at the close of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. This is it. In time of need. It could be translated, in the nick of time. That's just when Melchizedek came. He just came out in the nick of time. And let me say, my brother, my sister, I don't think we'll understand fully till we get home to heaven how many times the priestly Christ has come to you and I just in the very nick of time. Will Abram be the poorer for refusing the fortune that the king of Sodom had to offer? God appeared to him again. The word of the Lord came unto him. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. In chapter 21, he passed another test. I've called it the farewell test. That was some test, you know. To take Hagar and the son Ishmael. Give them the bread and the bottle of water and say goodbye. That must have been some test. But now I want you to notice, after all these tests, after all these things, God did try Abram. You know, the devil tempts you and I. He tempts us to bring out the worst. And oftentimes he's successful. But let me say this evening, God tests his own to bring out the very best. And that's what we're going to see in this very chapter. He's going to bring out the very best in this man. You remember Job understood that. He said, when he had tried me, when he hath put me through the fire, I shall come forth as gold. After these things, God did try Abraham. Take now thy son, thine only Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him up as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. I want you to notice, God is saying to this man, take now. God tells him when. Not in a month's time. There's something I want you to do, and I want you to do it now. So God tells him when. Not only did God tell him when, but God tells him who. Take now thy son. And if that's not enough, thine only Isaac. The word could be translated, thy darling Isaac. And as it were, the knife is going in a little deeper. Not only thy son, thy darling Isaac, whom thou lovest. So God has told him when. And God is telling him who. Get thee into the land of Moriah. God is telling him where. And offer him up as a burnt offering. What's that? Consume him to ashes. Nothing kept back. Nothing reserved. Everything on the altar. Offer him up as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. So God has told him when. And God has told him who. And God has told him what. And God has told him where. You notice something God didn't tell him. God didn't tell him why. God doesn't always do that. The test of faith. But I want you to notice the triumph of faith. I think of these words. He arose up early in the morning. Didn't leave it off to another day. He arose up early in the morning. Oh, the triumph of faith. To put everything, the most precious thing he had, to put it on the altar for God. Mind you, worship's costly. I trust we're learning that. But I think not only of the test of faith, and I think of the triumph of faith. I think of the testimony of faith. God can say to this man, because thou hast done this thing, that in blessing, I will bless thee. I think the hymn writer must have that in mind when he said, for we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. The path to the altar. But secondly, I want you to notice the place of the altar. I did notice that four times over in this chapter, the place is mentioned. And I cannot help but feel that as we go down this beautiful chapter, there are four places brought to our attention. I'm thinking of it now devotionally. The Lord Jesus said, Abram, rejoice to see my day. And he saw it. And was glad. I judge that in Abraham looked beyond himself and in Isaac going to Mount Moriah. He saw by faith another father and another son who would go to the altar on Mount Moriah. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. I can't help but feel that the place called Gethsemane is in the chapter. You say, where do you find that? Well, I think of the language Abide ye here with the ass. Abram is saying to the young man, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. You notice there's a here and there's a yonder. Isn't that the language of Gethsemane? The Lord Jesus bowed beneath the shades of the olive press. What's he saying? He's saying to the young man, he's saying to the disciples, abide ye here while I go and pray yonder. And so, not only is there a here and a yonder in Genesis 22, there certainly is the very same language in the place called Gethsemane. You will notice, it's only after the young man are put to the one side, as it were, it's only when they are left, that the son begins to open up his heart to his father. What's he going to talk about? The fire. The wood. The lamb. Is it not the language of the Savior in Gethsemane? As he thinks of the fire. As he thinks of the judgment. As he thinks of the awful burden, the load of the wood. Where is the lamb? Oh, what an answer. God will provide himself. I like that, you know. But that's what was happening, you know. God was providing himself. You notice Abraham didn't say, God himself will provide a lamb. That's absolutely true. That's not what he said, though. Nor did he say, God will provide for himself a lamb. That too is absolutely true. How wonderful. God will provide himself. I trust we appreciate that. We sing rightly when we sing, no angel could my place have taken. Highest of the high though he, nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead. The conversation in Gethsemane. The poet put it like this, garden of gloom appalling, where in a sore amaze, earthward in anguish falling, prostrate the Savior prays. Praise an exceeding sorrow, praise on the earth bowed low, facing that dark tomorrow, full of unfathomed woe. What a dark tomorrow the Savior was facing. But I see in this chapter not only the place called Gethsemane, I see as well the place called Gabbatha. For I have read in this account of Isaac being bound, and I thought of the Lord Jesus being bound. You know, they bound him at least on three occasions. Read carefully John chapter 18, and you'll discover that they bound him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they took him to Annas. I read that they bound him again and they took him to Caiaphas. What a tremendous night of interrogation. I learn in Mark 15 and 1 that early in the morning they bound him for the third time and they carried him to Pilate. John 19 tells me that the Savior was standing before Pilate around 6 o'clock in the morning. They bound him. Of course, they thought they did. But you and I know it wasn't the cords of men that bound the Christ of God. Bind the sacrifice with cords, said Psalm 118, even to the horns of the altar. It was cords of love divine that bound them. Gethsemane. Gabbatha. But I see in the chapter Golgotha. For I have read about the wood being placed upon Isaac.
and Isaac carrying the wood.
Ah, but more than that.
Not only have I read about the wood on Isaac,
I have read about Isaac on the wood.
I'm thinking of that journey to Golgotha, and he, bearing his cross, went forth. What a journey out and up that lonely hill. But I see him not only carrying the cross.
I think of the Christ of God upon the wood. Every gospeler will tell me this. They crucified him. But I see another place. Do you not see in this chapter not only the place called Gethsemane and the place called Gabbatha and the place called Golgotha? I see another place. I see the garden tomb. For I read in Hebrews chapter 11 about this very event. Abram received them as in a figure from the dead. And so we see Isaac now on the other side of death. The altar is passed and Isaac is alive. Now think of the message of the garden tomb. He is not here, but he is risen.
Come, see the place
where the Lord lay. I heard of a Hindu that took along a Christian to see one of the sepulchres of their leaders. Rather ornate and fanciful thing. And they walked around it and viewed it for some time. And then the Hindu said to the Christian, "Well, has your leader anything like this?" "Oh no," he says, no, "my leader is nothing like this." He said, "My leader only needed a sepulchre for a long weekend." That's the thrill of Christianity, you know. He is not here, but he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The place of the altar. The provision for the altar. What a provision. As Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife, I don't think he got any further than that. I know I've heard brethren graphically describe Abram with a knife up here ready to... No. I don't think so. I think once Abram's hand touched the handle, as far as God was concerned, the deed was done. The message from heaven was this: Abram, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. In other words, God spared Abram the pang. He wasn't going to spare his own heart. God, who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Abram looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And he took the ram and offered him up in the stead of Isaac, his son. What a provision! The ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Some have heard me say this before, but I judge it's worthy of repetition. There's not many, I suppose, in the meeting. That was cap sheep. Have you ever seen a ram caught in a thicket by its horns? I've kept sheep for years. I've never seen it. But I've seen plenty caught in a thicket by their fleece. The sheep goes into the thicket just to get the fresh bite of grass that's covered with a thicket. And as it goes in, it gets its fleece entwined in the thicket. And the further it goes in, the harder the job it is to get out. Until it's just totally immersed with the thicket. I've seen me spending quite some time cutting one out of the thicket. But why was this ram not caught in the normal way? Why was it not caught in a thicket by its fleece?
Why was it held by its horns? After all, its horns are its place of power and strength.
If you're ever hit with one, you'd know exactly what I'm meaning. Oftentimes when we were sending lambs to the abattoir, you'd get a little note back. Be very careful how you handle the lambs. See, if I took a lamb by its fleece, lifted it up with my two hands, set it down again, do you know what you'd discover? When that lamb would be killed, there would be two blemishes on its carcass, just exactly where you pulled the fleece. You'll notice how God guards every type and picture of his son.
If this ram had been caught in the normal way by its fleece, when it would have been put on the altar on Mount Moriah, it would have been absolutely full of blemishes.
But it was caught not in the thicket by its fleece. It was caught in the thicket by his horns. I was meditating upon that some time ago, and my mind was directed. The thorns upon his lovely brow, just like the ram coming out with the thorns of the thicket on its head. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold, the man." What a blessed man indeed he is. That lovely man of Calvary. But you'll notice, we need the both.
Isaac going as far as the altar, but the ram taking his place.
And now Isaac on the other side of the altar alive.
The ram speaking about Christ in his death. Isaac, Christ in the glory of his resurrection. It's one of the chapters of the double type.
Of course, you have a number of chapters like that in your Bible. I mention another just to show you what I mean.
Leviticus chapter 14. When it came to the cleansing of the leper, you notice they were to take two birds. The word really is two sparrows. One of those birds, we read, was killed in an earthen vessel, taken from its natural habitat and confined to an earthen vessel. It's a beautiful picture of Christ in his humanity, leaving the sphere of heaven to be confined to an earthen vessel. And that sparrow was killed.
You say, what happened to the other one?
Oh, it is called the bird alive and clean. It was taken, and its wings were dipped into the blood of the sparrow that had died. And it was let go into an open field. The one telling me about Christ in his death, the other telling me about Christ in the glory of his resurrection.
So we have it here in this beautiful chapter.
The ram on the altar. Christ in his death, offered up in the stead of.
That's the wonderful truth of substitution. Wasn't it a great day when we learned it? No other hope. No other plea. He took my place and died for me. Oh, precious Lamb of Calvary. He took my place and died for me. Christ in his death. Isaac, Christ in the glory of resurrection. The provision for the altar. Said the Apostle Paul, he said he was delivered. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. But I want you to notice now the prospect from the altar. It is delightful to notice when we have seen in picture Christ in his death and Christ in the glory of resurrection. What's the next thing we read about? We read about a birth.
the birth of Rebecca. Matter of fact, I've enjoyed recently just to view the dispensational setting of these chapters, from chapter 21 to chapter 25. In chapter 21, we read about the birth of Isaac. And there are many parallels between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ. You remember that the birth of Isaac was foretold long before it ever happened, depicted before it happened. How true of the Savior. You'll notice as well that Isaac, his name was given before he was born. Here's a little homework for you now. Seven individuals in our Bible, their names were given before they were born, Christ being the last. So there's another link. Isaac's name was given before he was born into the world, and so was Christ. Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so, in chapter 21 of this book, we have a beautiful foreshadowing of the birth of Christ in the birth of an Isaac. And in this chapter that we've been looking at, we see Isaac in his death, and Isaac on the other side of death. A beautiful picture of Christ in his death and Christ in his resurrection. It just comes to my mind something I noticed as I read carefully this chapter. Six times over, you read in the chapter the burnt offering. But Christ is the seventh. He's the fullness of it all. But what do we have after chapter 20, or at the end of chapter 22? After we see in picture Christ in resurrection, the next thing we read is a birth. The birth of Rebecca. You don't have to wait to chapter 24 to read about Rebecca. Here we have a birth. And I see in the birth of Rebecca a beautiful picture of Acts chapter 2. The birth of the church. What a tremendous day was the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, when it had reached its fulfillment, we have the birth of a bride for the Son. What's the story of chapter 23? Abraham's wife Sarah dies. The whole chapter's taken up with that. And I see in that a picture of Israel set aside, for so she has been. The church is a parenthesis. But what does that leave? That brings us to Genesis 24. The finding of Rebecca. The winning of her heart. You know, dear child of God, we're living in a tremendous age. Never been an age like this before, you know. It's the age of the winning of the heart. I love the story of Genesis 24. Rebecca's heart won to a man that she'd never seen. Isn't that a marvel? Most in this meeting, if not all, our heart has been won to a man we've never seen. Said Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 8. Whom, having not seen, you love. And so Rebecca, her heart has been won. She has been guided throughout the journey, the desert journey, until at the end of chapter 24. She is brought in to the very presence of her Isaac, to share his love, to share his company, and to share something of his mighty wealth. That's going to happen one of these days, you know. Or through Isaac's coming out, he's coming out to meet us. He's coming out to take us in, to share his love eternally. What do we read next? How does chapter 25 begin? Then again Abram took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Oh, it is true that Israel has been set aside. But bless God, there's a wonderful future for her. Have God cast off his people? Said Paul in Romans 11. God forbid.
there's a wonderful future for that nation in a day to come. The prospect from the altar, a bride for the man. I close by saying this. I noticed the preeminence of the altar. Abram is the man of the altar. Just as Isaac is the man of the wells, Jacob the man of the pillars, Joseph the man of the house, Abram is the man of the altars. If you want us to go through a study, just think of the altars that he will build. Let me assure you, we never read of him building another one after Genesis 22. There'll not be a rerun of Calvary, you know. There'll never be another. Interesting to notice, as you read through the altars that Abram built, as far as I'm aware, you never read of him ever putting anything on the altar. I'm sure he did, but we're not told. Not until he has a son for the altar. I trust we appreciate then something of the preeminence of the altar and something of the preeminence of Calvary. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee with thanksgiving. We thank thee for our meditation upon divine truth. And we thank thee for drawing our attention not only to these practical lessons in the story of an Abram, but we thank thee for directing our attention to thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the mighty provision in the Lamb for the altar. And bless thee today for a man in the glory. We thank thee for one who has carried true humanity back to heaven. We rejoice in him, and we thank thee for thy word that unfolds unto us, and commit the company to thee, and pray that our time together would have been a blessing to all. We ask these mercies, we give thanks again, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.